This morning we are concluding the series that we've been in for a number of weeks, Music to the Ears. We've been looking through various psalms and hearing the message of those psalms, which has often been a message of hope and encouragement and so many different emotions expressed in the book of Psalms. But we're concluding that series this morning, and we're concluding it by looking at Psalm 98, which was the psalm which Sean read out for us. And I want to start with a question this morning. And the question is on the screen there. Do you have a reason to praise God? Do you have a reason to praise God this morning? When you came here this morning, when you travelled here in your car, or if you walked here, what were your thoughts as you came here this morning? Why did you come here? Was your heart ready to worship God and praise God? Were you overflowing with praise for God? Or perhaps, maybe not, perhaps you were more conscious of maybe the burdens or your circumstances right now in your life. If we're all honest, we actually vary, don't we? Week on week, sometimes we gather and we feel like things are going well and we want to praise God. And sometimes perhaps we come here and actually we're more distracted probably by the challenges that we're facing, the things which are going on in our life. But I want us to be reminded this morning, and hopefully as we look at this psalm, we will be reminded that whatever our circumstances, whatever our feelings, however we feel, that there is a reason to praise God, that he is worthy to be praised. Not because our life is going well, not because our circumstances are easy, but God is worthy to be praised because he's good and because he's holy and because he is worthy. And hopefully as we look through the psalm, we'll see the reason that we have to praise God, the reason that we have to worship him. Well, this psalm starts off with instructing us, the reader, to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. In other words, sing of the unfolding great plans and purposes of God, which we're told at the very beginning of the psalm in verse 1, are marvellous. God's plans are marvellous. God has done marvellous things, and we are to speak of them and to sing of them. Now, Sean touched a little bit on this earlier on about us singing. And have you ever wondered why we sing so much in church? Why do we sing so much? There's not that many places where you can go every week where a group of people gather to sing, perhaps if you belong to a choir, maybe. But people don't just burst into song in the supermarket. They're just going around their lives bursting into song, generally speaking, in groups. But here every week we gather and we sing. And why do you think that that is so important? Well, it's important for the very reason that this psalm highlights. It's important because we're reminding one another of the truth of how great God is. We're reminding one another of the reasons that we have to praise God. And of course, we're expressing our hearts in worship to him. And in a world that's full of bad news, and there is a lot of bad news around, we're reminding one another of the good news, that God is always good, that God is the God who rescues and saves. And we're singing of his great, glorious, unfolding, saving plan. And in the opening verses of this psalm, particularly verses 1 to 6, that's what we're encouraged to do, to sing God's praise, to remind one another of the great things that he has done. And the opening 6 verses of this psalm are very much like an envelope. This is how I see it, like an envelope. If you imagine an envelope, I went to post one this week, a birthday card for a friend of ours who lives in Hastings. And on the front of the envelope, there's some information, normally the address. And on the back of the envelope, sometimes there'll be some information as well. Sometimes people write who sent it. But it's the bit inside the envelope that's really important. If you send someone a birthday card, nobody really cares about the envelope, if we're honest. Nobody cares about that. They want to get to what's inside the envelope. Well, here in these opening verses of Psalm 98, verse 1 and verses 4 to 6 are like the front and the back of the envelope. They tell us to praise God, which is important, But it's the bit in the middle that tells us why we are to praise God that I want us to focus on this morning. And that's particularly verses, the second half of verse 1 to verse 3. So those verses in the middle of the envelope, as it were, give us reason to praise God. And we're going to go through these very briefly. The first one, which I've headed up, the focus, verses 1 to 3. I am a contact lens wearer. You may know that, you may not know that. But I wear contact lenses. And so recently I had to go for a checkup at the optician down in town. So I took myself off down to town for this checkup appointment. And I'm sure many of you have been for eye tests. And the lady invites you into the room and you put on these weird glasses. I'm sure you're familiar with them. And they start putting loads of different lenses in these weird glasses, and then she starts saying which is clearer, lens one or lens two, and it's a bit like an interrogation. It goes on for a while, and eventually she gets to the point where she says, okay, this is the best we can do for you. And she got my long distance vision as good as she could get, and then she gave me this book and she said to me, you know what, you know, how clear is that for you? And I looked down at the book and it was really, really fuzzy. I couldn't see anything. It was really bad. And I thought, well, I'm going to have to be honest with her, because if I'm not, then that's not going to be helpful. So I said, look, if I'm honest, I can't really see much at all there. So she went back to her lenses and she scrabbled around some more and came up with some more lenses and put them in front of me. And all of a sudden it came into focus. It came really, really clear into focus. Well, in Psalm 98, the author of this psalm brings something very much into focus. It's as though he brings a new lens in front of our eyes, and he wants to hone us in on something very specific. He wants to focus on something very specific, and that is the salvation of God. God's salvation, God's rescue. In the opening three verses of the psalm, three times he speaks of the salvation of God. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. That's verse 1. Verse 2, the Lord has made his salvation known. Verse 3, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The salvation or rescue of God is clearly the focus of this psalm. We're to sing a song of praise to God because of his salvation. God's unfolding rescue and plan revealed in Scripture, this one big plan which runs through the whole of Scripture as to how he's going to rescue and save sinful humanity. And all of Scripture contributes to that overarching sort of narrative story. But this is what it's pointing to in Psalm 98. This is what the writer of this psalm is pointing to, that God is the God who rescues, who saves, and we are to praise him because he is a God who saves. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done marvellous things. What are the marvellous things that he's done? Well, he's saved us, he's rescued us. And for us this morning, if you're here as a believer, if you know and have trusted in Jesus, you will know that he is the God who saves. You will know that he's rescued us and saved us and brought us out of the kingdom of darkness. He's rescued us and freed us and forgiven us from sin and brought us into his glorious kingdom. And we will know that we have a song of praise that wants to overflow to him because of what he has done in our lives, because of the rescue, bringing us out of darkness and bringing us into his glorious light. Spurgeon is a quote from good old Charles Spurgeon said this, "Our songs of praise must come from the heart, otherwise they are nothing but a noise. Our praise to God for his salvation and all that he has done, it's more than just the songs that we sing. It's great to sing together and to worship God, but it must come from the heart, whether we're singing or living or working, whatever we're doing. It's something from within, from the heart, an overflow of praise for all that God has done. And I like, there's a line in a song by a band called Casting Crowns, and they say, let our life song sing to you. Let our life song sing to you. In other words, let the whole of our lives, the whole of our existence, the whole of our being sing, as it were, praise to God for all that he has done in rescuing us and saving us. So this is the focus of the Psalms. The first thing I want to mention this morning, the salvation of God, the reason to praise him, to worship him, because he's rescued and saved us. And the second thing I want to mention is the means. If God's salvation is the focus, what is the means? And we're told in verse 1 here, he says this: his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known. And it's that emphasis on that word his that we read in these verses. It's his right hand, his holy arm that have worked salvation for him. And that is the first thing to note, that it's his doing. God's doing. God is the one who saves. If the focus is his salvation, we're then reminded that he is the one who works out this salvation. He is the one who rescues. We're reminded in other parts of the scripture of our condition and state without Jesus. Paul in the New Testament tells us that we're dead in sin. Now, if somebody is dead, that is pretty hopeless, isn't it? If you're dead, you can't do much for yourself. You can't bring yourself back to life. Well, that is the spiritual picture that we're given of our condition or our state without Jesus. Dead. We're dead in sin, unable to save ourselves, which sounds pretty hopeless, and it would be if it were not for Jesus and the good news that God himself works out salvation. He comes to the rescue. He is the one who comes. It's his right hand, his holy arm. Now, what does that mean, his right hand or his holy arm? There's several points in the Bible, actually, that we read this phrase, his right hand or his holy arm. One of them would be in Exodus, in Exodus chapter 6, just before Moses, by God's power, saves or rescues the Israelites and brings them out of captivity. We read this. This is Exodus 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Redeemed by the outstretched arm or the hand of God. Well, similarly, Psalm 98 tells us that it's God who has worked this salvation, his right hand. And this is like a metaphor, a picture that we often read in the Old Testament. And it's a picture of God's power. God's power to gain the victory and to crush the enemy. God's power to gain the victory and crush the enemy. And in that story in Exodus, that's what we go on to read, that Moses effectively saves Israel, brings them out from captivity by the Lord's power, and brings them to freedom. And when he gets them to freedom on the other side of the Red Sea, we read this song that he writes in Exodus 15. And the song is this: the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. And this is the bit: your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In Exodus 15, Moses declares that it's God's hand or God's power which has rescued and saved them. Moses is, in a word, a savior to Israel by God's power. And of course, in the New Testament, we read of the savior, the Lord Jesus, who came to rescue not just Israel, but to rescue anybody who puts their trust in him. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate manifestation of God's right hand or of God's power. What does it look like when God saves? It looks like Jesus coming to the rescue, coming to rescue us from our own rebellion and sin against God. Jesus is the one who crushes the enemy, who pays for sin, who deals with death. Jesus is God's right hand, God's power at work. It's God who works salvation for us. And we know, reading on in the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah the prophet speaks of Jesus coming as the arm of the Lord, and Jesus is the one who will deal with sin and rescue us. Yesterday, I actually went to IKEA, good old IKEA down at Westquay there, and I don't really like IKEA. I don't know what your feelings are towards that shop, but I'm not a massive fan because I normally get trapped in it because it's impossible to get out once you get in. And I haven't been for a long time, but I just remembered that I didn't like it. But I went down to buy a bookcase because I needed one. And when I got there, I thought, well, actually, it's not as bad as I remembered. But that was until I found what I wanted. But it then took me about 15 minutes to actually get to the checkouts, because you have to sort of weave around like no end of different displays until you actually get to the end and get out. But I got out anyway, and I had my bookcase, and Laura and I, it's all flat pack, as you know, had to build it yesterday. And I'm not very good with instructions at all. I'm just not good. I get very frustrated. And IKEA instructions are pictures as well. There's no words. You have to sort of decipher what the pictures are trying to tell you. And but thankfully, Laura is quite good at that. And I definitely need Laura's help when I do that, because otherwise I'd probably still be there now trying to build this thing. I would never work it out for myself. And that really is what this psalm mentions in verse 2, that the Lord has made his salvation known. We would never work it out for ourselves if we were left to our own devices. That God is the rescuer. He is the means by which we're saved. But he's not left us sort of trying to guess. He's made known to us the means, and he's made known to us how we can be rescued and how we can be saved. And that is great, great news. And I love this quote. I think I put it on there from John Newton, which is just that reminder that Jesus is the one who saves, that we're rescued, not by trying to suss it out ourselves, because we couldn't even do that, but by confessing that actually we're sinners and we need a saviour. And that is the means, and God makes that means known to us. So the focus of the psalm, God's salvation, the means that God himself, his right hand, his right arm, ultimately expressed in Jesus, is the means by which we can be saved. And the final thing that I want to mention from this psalm is the extent of God's salvation, which is mentioned in verses 2-3. Let me read this. He has revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So as we've said, the focus, the means, and now the extent. What is the extent or the reach of God's rescue, of God's salvation? Well, we're told here in Psalm 98 that he's revealed his righteousness to the nations. God's salvation, God's rescue, was never intended just for the few. It was never intended just for a few people. We read in the Old Testament of God choosing Israel, the Israelite nation, and we see that he chose them. Was that just so that they could be saved because of their ethnicity? Well, no. They were chosen with a very specific purpose, and that purpose was to show to the other nations around them what it looked like to worship God, what it looked like to serve God. Israel were to be a light to the other nations. But the problem was this, was that Israel, like every other nation and every person in every nation, turned their back on God, and they decided that they would do their own thing, go their own way. They were like an unfaithful wife, really, who could not be faithful to their husband. Israel were not faithful to their God. And that's not just true of Israel. That's true of every person ever since. And we get to the New Testament where Jesus comes along, and Jesus is like the true Israelite. He's Jewish by descent, but he's a true Jew in the sense that he is faithful to Father God. He's wholly faithful, and he becomes a light to Jew and Gentile alike. And it's Jesus who draws what Psalm 98 is speaking about, draws all the nations to himself, people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every language. He draws them to himself, those who trust in him. And that is the extent of God's salvation. That's what Psalm 98 is giving us a reason to praise God, because God's salvation is not limited. The extent of his salvation is to the nations. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations, remembered his love and faithfulness to Israel, but also to the ends of the earth, to all nations. God is faithful, and the extent of his salvation is to all nations. And at the end of the Bible, when we read the book of Revelation and we read John's vision, when he's seeing the throne of God and he sees all around the throne people, so many people, we can't even count them, and people from every tribe and tongue and nation. This is what he says: after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the sin of every person, of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, who put their trust in Jesus to save. What does this mean for us? Well, I was reflecting on this, and it means that the kingdom of God is a diverse kingdom, which is a great thing. I mean, we know that in part here, don't we? We've got people from many different nations here in this building this morning, and that is fantastic. The kingdom of God is diverse. People from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of cultures. Praise God that the kingdom is not English. That would be really boring, wouldn't it? But it's actually diverse, and it's got so many different people from different cultures. But whilst there is that diversity, which we celebrate because it reflects God's creativity, there's also that unity. That unity that, regardless of what nation you're from, that if you're in the kingdom, you're there because you've trusted in Jesus, that we're united around the means by which we can be saved, only through trusting in the Lord Jesus, there to worship one Saviour and there to worship one Lord. What else does it mean for us that the extent is the nations? Well, it means this, and this is mentioned in the Great Commission in the New Testament, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make them of all nations. It means that actually it's part of our responsibility as disciples of Jesus to take the gospel, the good news about him, to all nations. That's part of the calling of following Jesus. How do we do that? Well, one way might be sending people abroad overseas as missionaries, and that's right, and we should do that, and we should get behind that, and we should support kingdom initiatives that do just that. But perhaps for a number of us, we'll never be called to serve full-time overseas. So does that mean that we can't fulfill that part of the Great Commission? Well, of course not. We live in a time where the nations, as it were, have actually descended upon our doorstep. The nations have come here to this country. If we go around Shirley, it's not full of English people or people who were born in Southampton. It's full of people from all different nations. The nations are here. We have opportunities every day to mix with people from all sorts of nations, to share the good news about Jesus with the nations, and to praise God that his salvation is for all peoples. Praise God that he's saved us, that he's made this salvation known to us, that he's the extent of his salvation is great. And the psalmist, having reflected on this in these opening verses, it's like he gets to this point where he almost explodes with praise. We read of, as we've said, his salvation and how he's made it known, the extent. There's this then explosion almost in verses 4 to 6, where he says this: shout for joy, to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and with the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. He sort of overflows with praise. I don't know if you've ever heard a ram's horn being blasted. Has anybody ever heard that? Well, it's very loud, let me tell you. It's not like a delicate instrument. It's really, really quite loud. There's this sort of overflow of the exuberant praise from the psalmist. Here's something John Wesley said. Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Well, the psalmist certainly couldn't be accused of being half asleep or half dead. He pours out his praise in exuberance to God, thanking God for his great salvation and for his great rescue. And John Calvin, he said this, mercy of such a wonderful and to us incomprehensible kind should be celebrated by no ordinary measures of praise. You know, it's not enough for us just to turn up on a Sunday and sing a few songs. That doesn't even qualify as worship if it's not backed up by a heart, a life that wants to worship God, not just on a Sunday, but Monday through Sunday, every part of our living and existence poured out in praise to God. The only appropriate response to a God who has rescued and saved us is a whole life given in worship to him. Well, in closing, the focus of this psalm, and not just this psalm, but the whole Bible, is God's rescue, God's salvation. The means is the Lord Jesus. He is the rescuer. The extent is the nations, all people who put their trust in Christ alone. And then this psalm ends by telling us that the Lord is coming to judge the earth. For the Lord comes, it says in verse 9, comes to judge the earth. And that is great news. That is great news that the Lord is coming. It's great news for those who have been rescued and who have been saved, who have trusted in Christ, who have looked to him for salvation. It's great news that our hearts overflow with praise to him, because we know that he alone can save, that he alone comes to judge, because that judgment, when he comes, for those who have looked to Jesus, will be forgiven. Forgiven. That will be the judgment for those who have trusted in Christ. But for those who are outside God's kingdom, for those who are looking to anything other than Jesus, then this verse that he comes to judge the earth is a warning, really. A warning that he is coming to judge. Why is it a warning? Well, it's a warning because only in trusting in Christ is there forgiveness. If we're looking to anything else, we're trusting in our good works, or if we're trusting in our religious performance, or if we're trusting in our careers or our money or anything else, then the Lord coming to judge is a warning, because there's only forgiveness through trusting in the Lord Jesus. Hear the message of this psalm this morning. And as I say, it's not just this psalm, it's the whole Bible. The message of God, who is a great rescuer and a saviour. The reason that we have to praise him, that he is such an amazing saviour. And we want to give him the glory for that this morning. But just hear that encouragement at the end of the psalm. If we know Christ, we can overflow with praise, because he is coming and we have been forgiven. But hear that warning if you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning. And I appeal to you to look to him, because the Bible is clear. There is no other means or way. Only through trusting in Christ can we be made right with God. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you have given us a reason to praise you. You are a great God. You are worthy of praise. Lord, we often are facing challenging circumstances in our lives. We often are struggling through different situations. But we know that whatever we face, you're worthy of praise, because you have rescued us. You have saved us and brought us into your kingdom. And we have an eternal hope because of what you have done through the Lord Jesus, your right hand, your right arm, reaching out to rescue us. And so we praise you this morning. Lord, let our hearts overflow with that praise, not just in the songs that we sing, but in the lives that we live that reflect you and that serve you. We give you praise this morning. Lord, we thank you that your salvation is not just for a few, but your desire is that you reach all nations with the gospel, and then the end will come. And Lord, we look forward to that day of your return, because, Lord, we know that trusting in you, the judgment will be forgiven. And we praise you, Lord, for that forgiveness that we've not earned, that we don't deserve, but that you have made possible through the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful salvation. We want to sing a song of praise to you every day because of what you've done. And so, Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, and we go into the rest of this day and this week ahead, Lord, may our lives overflow with praise to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.